Well, once again, good morning, everyone, and I do apologize for the ragweed that is I've been breathing in, and so if I clear my throat a few times, please forgive me on that. But here we are on the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement here, and the title of today's sermon is "At One with God." Something that is highly important to God, highly important to us in our salvation. The first three spring feast days we've already come through, you know, they picture the events leading up to the first spiritual harvest of spirit begotten human beings, into the family of God. God is, He is harvesting humans. That's what he's doing. We are being prepared, we're being taught, and then we will be harvested to be into his family. That's what part of the spring holy days have pictured there. Till we come to that day where we will be at one, which we are celebrating today, the Day of Atonement, at one with God. And in those days, of the early spring days, the spring holy days, that is the time he is reaping what is called the first fruits. And the first fruits are those that God is working with, that are baptized, has God's Holy Spirit, and that he is training to be a part of his family. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart for that special purpose of being in his family. And in that process, when Christ returns, of course, we will be, during the millennium, during that thousand-year period, we will be at work, working right alongside Jesus Christ. And so we are called, we're set apart for a very, very special reason. Now, the last four feast days that God has in the fall here, they show us his plan of salvation. And for the rest of the world to see as well too, but it's the plan of salvation that God is going to be reaping people from the rest of the world. From the lessons of the Feast of Trumpets, which is the fourth step that we had here before, the fourth step is the Feast of Trumpets, and we have learned that it pictures the return of Christ and coming to rescue mankind from self-destruction. And we know that mankind has the power right now to really wipe every human and every living thing right off the face of the earth. There are stockpiles and stockpiles of atomic bombs, atomic weapons, and probably weapons that we don't even know about that are killer things. And it also, at the return of Christ, to set up God's world-ruling government. God will set up his government through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will be, he is the head of the church. He will be the head of the ruling government on this earth. And also in this picturing of Christ's return, the first fruits of God's plan will be born at that time. Right at the return of Jesus Christ, we know that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us will follow. We will meet in the clouds with Jesus Christ to start this ruling of the nations and of the entire earth here, setting up God's government. Now, that sets the stage and brings us up to the day that this Day of Atonement that we are keeping here today, which brings us to this fifth annual festival and God's plan of salvation. And the day that we are keeping today, the Day of Atonement, it pictures Christ deposing Satan the devil, who is right now actually the ruler of this world today. And it's very evident. We can see all the things that Satan and his demons are doing today. There are heinous, heinous, heinous crimes that are going on. There are beheadings that are going on probably as we speak right now. And we just heard of one from There was a man from England that was just beheaded on the news last night, they said. And they're planning to behead an American, would be the next one, is what they said. A lot of heinous things going on right now. So Satan and his demons are ruling this world right now. But we have the hope and we have the proof and the guarantee that Jesus Christ will be returning. And we will be a part of that ruling government when Christ returns. We'll be working right alongside him, putting down these heinous governments of this earth, and to bring on the millennium and be teaching people God's way of life and his way of truth and his way of salvation. Jesus Christ will remove Satan to a place that is described as a desert wilderness, far away from humans. And you can probably think of this desert wilderness is probably somewhere in the depths of outer space. You know, God's universe is so vast and so big. And it'll probably be in darkness because Satan loves darkness. So I'm sure that God will accommodate him someplace in what would be like what we would recognize today as a desert wilderness where there's nothingness. And he will be there to talk to himself. But far away from humans, you know, and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and will no longer be able to deceive or influence anyone to sin. And in part of God's plan, he'll be loosened a short while after the 1,000-year period, which we will get into in other sermons. But we know Satan is a spirit being that lives forever. And that brings me back to this. This is one of the reasons why God created us into this temporary physical form that we live in right now. It's because he saw what happened to this beautiful spirit being that was created that turned into be Satan. And we can say, well, didn't God know that? Well, God made us all, including Satan and the demons, free moral thinking beings. You and I think freely. Satan and the demons think freely. And it's what happened was in this free thinking that Satan did was that Satan wanted to be in the place of Almighty God. And he thought, well, yeah, I'm good looking. I'm perfect. I'm beautiful. I'm this bright light, this bright star. You know, and I think I can take over the Father's place. Well, that's where he went wrong. That's where he went wrong because our Father, our God in heaven, is the creator of everything that there is. And so the reason why God created us into this physical form that we're in that is temporary is because we have to be tested and tried. God wants to know if he can trust us enough before he turns us into a spirit being. And this process that we're going through, God will give us honor for that because he tells us that when we are changed into spirit beings, that we will be ruling over the angels. Those are spirit beings that never had to live in this physical form like me and you. But there is a reward for living in this physical life and being overcomers of sin and choosing rightly what God wants us to do. But as I said before, Satan is a spirit being that lives forever, and we know that our God is all-powerful, and he will isolate and imprison Satan eventually forever and ever. After Satan is bound, the rest of humanity will be reconciled, will be made right with God, and will be at one with God, which is the title of today's sermon, and the day that we are keeping here. This day of fasting is very important to us, and again, it's very important to God. And we must have the right attitude because we are being tested right now. We are being tested. If you will, let's turn to Isaiah 58. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. And we'll start reading in verse 1. where it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet," is what he is telling his ministers. "Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob," which is, of course, Israel, "their sins." Tell them their sins. "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways," as a nation that did righteousness, you know, as if they did righteousness, "and did not forsake the ordinances," you know, the laws and the statutes of God. "They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God." Yeah, they do that. And they come back and they get into God's face and they ask God, they say, "Well, you know, why have we fasted?" They say, "And you have," speaking to God there, "and you have not seen." You know, we fasted, we're doing all these things, and it's been tough doing without food here, and you know, why haven't you looked at us, and why haven't you seen? "Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast," God is saying, "you find pleasure." You know, we're not to be finding pleasure on this day or seeking our own will. We are to be afflicting our souls because God wants our attention. It says, "You find pleasure and exploit all of your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard." That's why God doesn't hear our prayers. If we have the wrong attitude and not being obedient to God, not doing what He says that we will do, He is not going to even hear our voices. So He's explaining to them here, you know, you have fasted in the wrong way. You have fasted with a snarl on your face, and you fasted for all the wrong reasons here. Verse 5, "Is it a fast that I have chosen?" God is asking. No, it's not. "A day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head like a bulrush," you know, like the grasses out in the field, as the wind blows over. We are to be humbled, have that humble attitude, and we are to spread out sackcloth and ashes. Be humble. "Would you call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord?" is what he is saying here. You know, we have to have the right attitude, and that right attitude is to have a humble attitude and respect and reverence toward our Creator God who made us. He allows us to have another breath of air just because he has allowed it to happen. And we need to respect that and have a humble attitude in thinking so. And let's turn back to Ezra. That's right after 2 Chronicles there. Let's turn back to Ezra. Ezra 21. We'll go back to Isaiah 58 if you want to hold your finger there. But Ezra 21 here first. Oh, I'm sorry, Ezra 8, verse 21. Ezra 8, verse 21 through 23. "Then I proclaim a fast there at the river of Ahav, that we might humble ourselves before our Lord to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones, our children, and all of our possessions." Verse 22, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road." You know, if you don't have the right attitude when you come before God to ask for His help to keep from getting robbed along the road or anything else could happen to us, you know, we need to be ashamed. We need to be asking God with humbleness and respect, because you have spoken to the king saying, "That hand of our God is upon all of those for good who seek Him." You know, God does have His hand on us. He wants us to be seeking Him in the proper way, depending on Him, calling on Him to help us through every situation that there is. But His power and His wrath are against all of those who forsake Him. Verse 23, "So we fast and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. So God will answer our prayers and take care of us if we have the right attitude, if we are approaching him with reverence and with obedience to him that he can look upon. He can look upon us, and like I was talking earlier in the announcements there about our legacy. What kind of legacy are we going to leave for God to look upon? Not so much for the people of this world to look back and say, oh, he did this, he did that, or she did this. But what kind of legacy are we going to be leaving for God to look on here? And need to keep that in mind. On this Day of Atonement, God commands us to fast. We are to humble ourselves before God, honoring him and showing ourselves and him that we would die without him. Yes, we certainly would. You know, without the proper nourishment of food and water, you know, there are people that I've heard about them in prisons and other places around the world that have gone on these hunger fasts. Well, some of them die, and some of them are weakened forever for the rest of their lives. Without the proper nourishment and water, we would die without God, and he provides us with all that we have and all that we need on this little planet that we call Earth that is flying through the universe. And he has encapsulated this earth with all that we need to live on. It's a blessing from God. We would die without him. Our Heavenly Father wants us to keep that in mind, that he is our source of physical life and our source of eternal life. Because he wants us to be one day at one with him. Humbling ourselves draws us closer to God and obedient to him. Let's go back to Isaiah 58, and we'll start in verse 6. Verse 6 through 11. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness. Yeah, that's the direction we need to be going, is trying to overcome our sins. And we can only do that with the power of God. To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. What are the yokes that are upon us? Our sins. We want to break all these bad yokes that are on us. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. You know, when we pray to God and we ask God to heal someone, or you ask yourself to ask God to heal you, you know, if we have the proper right attitude and we are in obedience to God, doing his will, tells us right here, your healing will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. You know, our obedience, our love for God will go before us. He will see our legacy. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You know, he will protect us from all different things that could happen to us. The Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. He won't hide his face from us. He will hear our prayers. He will hear our words. He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. We will be the bright stars that God wants us to be, the beings that we are to be in this darkened world that we live in of sin. And your darkness shall be as noonday. We won't have to worry about our darkness, because it'll be as bright as the noonday, as he is explaining here. Verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden full of life, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You know, if we are in obedience to God and doing His will, choosing rightly, and drawing close to God, and giving Him the reverence, that knowing that we would die without Him, and He is our source of life in this physical form, and our source of life in the spirit world as well, too, to be, for us to be with Him and His family. But you know we have to make a change in our heart, in our mind, constantly to do that. We are fighting this human nature that we are living in. Very, very tough battle, especially when you have Satan and his demons. Satan is like this big radio, powerful station that is broadcasting all of the wrong things into our heads. And we have to be overcomers of that and have God to fight our battles for us. In fact, in your prayers every day, ask God to fight your battles for you. Don't think that you're rough and tough and hard to bluff and can do it on your own. You can't do it. We are very, very weak humans, and we need God and the power of His Holy Spirit to fight our battles for us. So fasting on this Day of Atonement gives us a state of mind that we need for salvation. We must have that humble attitude. While we are still alive, you know, we must stay in contact with our Heavenly Father through prayer and fasting. And constant contact as we go through our work, our daily lives that we go through. Because we are the called to be in His spiritual family. We are in this process of being tested and tried so that God can see if He can trust us enough to be in His family. He doesn't want anybody that's going to offend in His family. He doesn't want to change somebody into a spirit being and say, well, you know, did I make a mistake on this one? You know, am I going to end up with somebody just like Satan? We are being tested and tried right now in this physical life. That's why we live in this physical form. We were the chosen by God to know this wonderful knowledge. You know, God doesn't give it to everybody. There are certain ones out of each generation that He calls and presents His truth to us. And, you know, we have to look at the parables and read in those. You know, how did the seed fall on us? You know, is it good? Did it land on stone? Did we reject it? Or are we going to accept it and make it fertile and live and be a part of our lives? God must bring the people of this world to their knees to get their attention. That's what Jacob's trouble is going to be all about, the Great Tribulation. God is going to bring all humans to their knees. He's going to show them, you know, you have chosen Satan's way of life. And Satan's way of life hurts and is horrible and is heinous and destructive, is deadly, ends in death. And God is going to show us a better way. That is what He is showing us, His way of life, full of wonderful wonderful blessings, which also has eternal life, not death. Christ overcame death. At the time of great sorrow that is just ahead, Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, will be a time when humans have never, ever seen before. We don't know what all the militaries around this world can unleash at this time. We have no idea at all, but it is going to be horrible. It has to be horrible if in the Bible God says, you know, that it is a time when all humans can be wiped off the face of the earth. But we have, for those that God has called out, we're the elect. For the elect's sake, He says, He will cut that time short. Cut that time short before all humans are destroyed off the face of the earth. But in this process of the Great Tribulation, you know, a third of humanity will die. It is going to be rough. But God says, you know, for us that are truly depending on Him, truly obeying Him, He says, you don't have to worry. I will protect you from what is coming. And God can protect us wherever we're at. He has all power. But we have to think on this, and we want to be amongst that elect that is going to be protected. In Numbers, you don't have to turn there, but you can jot it down. In Numbers 29, verse 7, it says, on the 10th day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation, a commanded assembly that we are called, that we're doing right now, a holy convocation on the 10th day of the 7th month. You shall afflict your souls. Your soul is your body. And how do we afflict it? By not eating food for a 24-hour period and not drinking any water for a 24-hour period. We are afflicting our souls, our bodies, as God has commanded. He wants us to be in the right frame of mind. He wants us to reflect on Him, knowing that He is our total source of life. Total source of life. And He says we're not to do any work on it. Why? He wants our attention. He wants our full attention. This day is a high day, very important to Him, very important to us. Not even to prepare food. In Leviticus 23, let's turn to Leviticus 23, verse 28. Leviticus 23, verse 28, and it says, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. So we are not to do any work on this day, and we're not to have any food. God wants our full attention. Total attention is what He wants, because this is highly important for Him and for us. So what does atonement mean? Well, in the Webster Dictionary, it says to atone means to set at one. You know, to make all the bills paid, to be set at one, to join in one, to form by uniting. We are to be at one with God in harmony as we think, harmony as we talk, harmony as we treat other people, harmony with our relationship with God. Jesus Christ and God the Father are in total harmony. They are at one. This day actually symbolizes God and man being set at one. Thus, you know, of course, this is the day at one-ment. When you spell out atonement, it's at one-ment. To be at one with God. But God and mankind cannot be fully at one or in full agreement, as far as that goes, with the broadcasting of Satan that he is doing today. He is the ruler of this world, along with his demons. And we really can't fully be at one or in agreement with God until Satan is restrained. And that day is coming. That's what this day pictures, is when I've heard some ministers in the past, they have titled their sermons, When Satan Gets His. When Satan gets paid, payday is going to be coming. Remember, Satan is that spirit being that will never die, but God has that power to put him away, and that's what is going to be happening. In Leviticus 16, 29 through 34, let's go ahead and turn there, because we need to revisit the instructions that God gave Moses concerning the Day of Atonement. So let's go to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, we'll start in verse 29. Leviticus 16, we'll start in verse 29, and we will go through 34. This shall be a statute forever. What is a statute? A statute is a holy day, a high day. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. Verse 30. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all of your sins before the Lord. Verse 31, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. You know, to be solemn rest, not have any other distractions or things that you would want to do on your own. And you shall afflict your souls. Yes, we are doing that by not eating food, drinking water. It is a statute, a holy day, forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in the Father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, you know, the pure white clothes, the holy garments. Verse 33, then you shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregations. Verse 34, this shall be an everlasting statute for you. He mentions that again. This is a everlasting holy day for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins. Once a year this is done. And he did this as the Lord commanded Moses. So this is something that's going to be forever. This is all. This means after Christ returns, this day of atonement will be a statute totally forever. So it's good to revisit the instructions that God gave Moses concerning this day. God is very, very plain, very, very vivid about how he wants us to have the right attitude on this day. Now let's see what the high priest did before making the atonement. Let's go back to Leviticus 16. We'll read verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8. We'll see what the priest did here. 16, 5 through 8. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids. We're talking about goats here. We're not talking about humans. Two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Then in verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Verse 8, then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat, as he is called, which I'll explain to you here, but it's not really a scapegoat in the terms that we know about it as today. To go further with that, the word scapegoat is not a correct translation of the Hebrew word that God had inspired for us. Most Bibles show the original word as Azazel. Now, Azazel refers to none other than Satan the devil. And to further explain, the modern word scapegoat carries an entirely wrong connotation. Originally, it was a scapegoat. The goat allowed to escape into the wilderness. And that's what's going to happen to Satan the devil. Because Satan is an everlasting spirit being, and he will escape because he can't die. He will escape. He will actually be put into the wilderness, which I presume will be in the darkness of outer space. I describe it as a wilderness where there's nothing there and no one that he can bother, no one he can touch. But today the English word scapegoat means one who bears blame or guilt for others, which is completely the wrong connotation when we are referring to, of course, Satan. And Satan will bear his own guilt. And he already knows what his punishment is. That's why he is going wild today and causing heinous crimes to be on the face of the earth. He knows that his time has to be close at hand. Of course, only God the Father, not even Jesus Christ, but God the Father is the only one that really knows when the end will come, when he will turn to Christ and he will say, it's time to go back. It's time to bring an end to the heinous crimes that Satan and his demons have been doing. It's time to bring these warring nations to an end that are doing also heinous crimes because they have been taught by Satan to perform the same acts that Satan is commanding to be done. But we know it was Christ himself who was slain. He was the goat that was slain, which pictures Christ for the sins of all mankind. And then he will assume the office of our perfect, sinless high priest. Jesus Christ will be our high priest, and he's in heaven right now at the right hand of God. Let's turn to Hebrews 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, verse 17. Get my Hebrews apart here. Hebrews 2, verse 17, and it says, "Therefore, in all things, he," speaking of God here, "had to be made like his brethren, and he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for our sins." You know, he paid the price for our sins. He went in the place of us, because sin has the death penalty attached to it. So Jesus Christ became our high priest, and he is at God's right hand right now, taking the position of interceding for us as we say our prayers to God. And let's read also in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6 and verse 20. And it says, "Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Now we know that the high priest of the Old Testament was Melchizedek, and the high priest, of course, is that very, very same person. He is Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and he will be our high priest forever and ever. And then in chapter 7 there, in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, you won't have to turn very far. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Yes, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, came here to earth to rescue us from ourselves. Let's go also to Hebrews 9 while we're in Hebrews here. Let's start reading in verse 7 through 14. "But into the second part the high priest went alone, once a year," talking about going into the Holy of Holies here, "the high priest went in, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the people's sins," committed in ignorance. Yep, a lot of ignorance going on these days. Verse 8, "The Holy Spirit," indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the tabernacle was still standing. Get my page turned. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with food and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of the Reformation. Verse 11, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, which the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is, not of this creation, "not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all." So Christ died, paid the price for all of humanity's sins once and for all. He entered the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, with his own blood. paid the price once and for all. Something that that goats and calves and, you know, the offerings that were made back in the Old Testament could not do. But Christ paid the price once and for all for all of us, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifer, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without any sin, to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Purged our lives, purged our conscience from sin, paid the price for it, which are dead works. Sins are dead works. And we are transformed in a process that we are being changed into. Of doing good works, and that is done by our living God, our Father, our God in heaven, our Creator. So we have to realize how important this day is to God. You know, this is picturing, of course, the price that Christ paid, but pictures also the day when Satan will be put where he needs to be put. And we will certainly be glad when that happens. Let me see here where I'm at. Well, we know that in Isaiah 59:2 that, you know, sin separates man from God. We've heard that over and over again, and it's very obvious and very logical. That would separate us from God. Pat and I were talking on the way driving over here again, you know, that with all the heinous things that are going on in this country alone and this world, you know, it's hard for God to find ways to bless our country. God does bless the elect, those that he has called out that are overcoming. But for the general population of the United States and the world, how can God find ways to bless? And he says here, you know, in Isaiah 59:2 that sin separates man from God. We're separated from God, we're not going to be blessed. For God is holy. So once a year, on the Day of Atonement, this great load of guilt was symbolically purged from the nation in order that God might continue to dwell in Israel. You know, for God to bless Israel and to dwell with Israel, our sins had to be purged. God is working with a select few of people, those of us that he has called out to know his master plan of salvation, what each one of these holy days mean and what they picture. Put them together, and it is the entire complete plan of God that he has for us so that we can be in his family. And so we can see and understand today that the slain goat for the Lord actually represented the crucified Christ. That's what the slain goat represented. The high priest, by taking the blood of the slain goat through the veil to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, a type of God's throne, represented the symbolically, you know, in the prophetic sense, you know, the work that of the risen Christ. So, you know, and Christ ascended to the right hand of God. We know where he's at right now, and he is there interceding for us as we pray and ask God for his blessings that he is not affording to the rest of the world, because sin separates humans, all humans, whether they're ignorant or not, from God. When sins are committed, there's an automatic curse. When obedience is done, we receive a forgiveness and we receive God's blessings. And Jesus Christ is right there at the right hand of God interceding for us doing that. Let's turn back to Leviticus 16. We'll read a couple more scriptures here in Leviticus 16. Don't like to go back and forth and, you know, make you look from one end to the other, but very important we keep these in order. Leviticus 16 is where I want to eventually get to here. And Leviticus 16, let's start in verse 20 through 22. 20 through 22, and when he made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now the live goat, as we said, represents Satan. Verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both hands, both of his hands, on the head of the live goat, confess over it all of the iniquities of the children of Israel, all the sins, all the transgressions concerning, and all the sins of Israel, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Well, you know, we know that God's universe, the outer space out there where it's completely dark and everything, the suitable man, we believe, is going to be Michael the Archangel. He would be the suitable one that does battle for God. And so that is what is going to be happening to Satan, and what this day pictures. Jesus took our guilt, our sins upon him, and we certainly appreciate that. He paid the price for all of our sins that was caused by Satan the devil. It was his broadcasting, his power that he has over us humans, for us to learn how to sin. He's the one that put it into Eve, as he was talking to her as the serpent, and was sweet talking her and lying about God right there in front of God. Satan is the author of sins for all of mankind, and they're going to be put right back onto his head where they all belong. So we are looking forward to that day. Again, Satan is a spirit being that will live forever. In fact, the goat representing him was permitted to live, and that is, as I mentioned earlier before, because he will be permitted to live, and that's probably part of his punishment as well too. Because if you think about it, he is going to be in outer darkness. He will only be able to talk to himself, and he would probably wish that he could be out of existence after he's around himself and only himself. To see what will happen to Satan after the return of Christ, let's turn to Revelation 20. Back in the book. Revelation 20, we'll read verses 1 through 3. This will show, after the return of Christ, what will happen to Satan. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and that great chain in his hand. You know, that is symbolically picturing, you know, the bottomless pit where Satan will be put, and the chain represents a seal will be put on him where he will not be able to move or do anything. Verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. In verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. That's part of God's plan too. And we know that in this whole process, that Satan, you know, is going to get his due reward. So, in closing, not a real long sermon today, but a lot of meaning tied into it. When you get home, maybe and want to read over the scriptures even more thoroughly, you probably get a whole lot more out as well too. But in closing, the minds of humans were kept spiritually closed by Satan. It was him that did the blocking. He did not want, even from Adam and Eve, he did not want any humans to even know or want to obey God. He was trying to take over then, and God allowed it to happen. He allowed it to happen because us humans have that free will thinking that God put in us. And he did that for the purpose, because he wants us to choose him. He is not going to force himself to say, okay, you're going to be a robot for me, and here's the work you're going to do. That's not what God wants. He wants us to be part of his family. And he wants us to be able to think, but he wants us to think as he does and to grow into character that he has to do good things and not horrible, heinous things that we know that Satan is doing today. And, you know, for the first time, humanity will be able to understand God's plan of salvation. You know, when Satan is locked up, when he is frozen, so to speak, and not be able to influence anybody, you know, for the first time, humanity will be able to understand God's plan and who God is, and not be thinking of all about self and what humans mainly think of is that, you know, look at me, they want for vanity's sake. And what they can steal from other people. It's all about them. Well, that's totally opposite of the way that God thinks, the way Jesus Christ is. We will be thinking of how we can serve and do good things throughout the entire universe. That's what God has planned for us. So for the first time, humans will be able to understand God's plan of salvation when Satan is locked up. When he is isolated, when the bill is going to be paid and laid on his head, people will then want to repent and receive forgiveness from God. As they go through the tribulation and see all the bad things that are going to have to be brought to people to bring them to their knees on this earth, you know, they will want to repent and want to receive a forgiveness from God. And they will be taught and told, yes, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that paid the price for each and every one of us. It was his sacrifice. Only then will man become at one when we are changed into that spirit being with Christ and our Father, our God in heaven. And this day pictures that day of at-one-ment, to be totally at one, in agreement, in harmony, in love, and part of God's family. We will be totally at one with God. That's what this day pictures. Oh, yes. We will.
Let me turn this up. Appreciate you all being here today. And I want to give a little offertory here, if you don't mind, because we are commanded in Deuteronomy 6.